I want you to take your Bibles, get straight to it, to the book of Exodus. If you're visiting us this morning, I want to welcome you very, very much. And we're doing a series, we're doing a study as a church on the book of Exodus, the great prophetic book of deliverance in the Old Testament, a book which is probably quoted as much as any other Old Testament book in the New Testament. And I want you to turn to chapter 6. It's been wonderful, too, to get testimony and account of what the Lord has been doing among you in the last 2 weeks. It was just a scheduling issue. Pastor Mariana was originally meant to be with us on the 13th, and it was moved to the 20th, and I'd already committed to be in Uganda. I think it was very significant and sovereign of the Lord that in the space of a few days, he graciously connected us with evidences of his reviving move from both those transformation videos that we had seen. But I want to tell you something. You're going to be hearing a lot more about the call on the body of Christ to travailing prayer. You know, it's hard enough in this country to even get people to turn out, and those who profess the Lordship of Christ, to turn out to a once a week prayer meeting. When God starts to move and his presence comes, things really start to get troubled. And I want to warn you that a lot of the disturbance you will feel and trouble you will feel is where your flesh is challenged. And your schedule is challenged. And your pocketbook is challenged. There is great discomfort when God moves. We saw a little of that last time we were in this text in this extraordinary transitional passage for Moses. He's been in the wilderness, a tremendous revelation of God that Steve was recording there. And I appreciate the words of that, which are a great preface to what I want to share for you as preparation for taking the bread and the cup this morning. He's had an encounter with God that is fit to die for. And yet he's still somehow caught between that revelation and his engagement with the court of Pharaoh and his engagement with the power of the demonic amongst the Egyptians. Read with me, will you, from chapter 5, verse 22, where it says, Moses returned to the Lord. Remember, the reason he's returning to the Lord is he's gone riding in there. He's told the people what God has said to tell, and things have got worse for the people of God, not better. This was a really bum altar call. It's like everyone he laid his hands on got sick. Everything got worse. And he's not feeling too chuffed about it. And he says, oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon this people. And you have not rescued your people at all. What do you think God was winding up to say to him after that little communication? And the Lord said to Moses, how many of us would be here this morning if God answered us in kind? And the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. And because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country. And God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And Moses reported this to the Israelites. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. As I mentioned briefly last week, adversity and affliction are great obstacles and great filters when it comes to sometimes hearing the word of the Lord. And we need to be cognizant of the effect of affliction and suffering on us. And the Lord said to Moses, here he comes again. Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Since I speak with faltering lips. And then it goes into this passage of a series of extremely unpronounceable names in a genealogy, and you don't know any of them. I mean, there isn't a kid in the church named after Palu or Zohar. Merari hasn't been big on the Christian poster board recently. Libni, and especially Mushi, which sounds like kind of English mushy peas. And Zikri, you know, just a bunch of no-namers here. And it says, these were the heads of the Levite clans, verse 25. And it was this same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, their names have just been mentioned, to whom the Lord said, bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. And we're all saying, well, blow me down. Those two? Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. And know what Moses said again. All of this is framed by the same confession. I speak with faltering lips. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? And then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You're to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. And I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old. So don't tell me you're not feeling well lately. And Aaron, 83, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Chapter 5, which we dealt with last time, I suggested to you was a concentrate passage of an exposure of the tactics of the enemy of our souls. If you like, if there's a theme for that chapter, it was Pharaoh exposed. It was all about the confrontation between the servant of God and Pharaoh. Although I pointed out to you that that wasn't the principal confrontation. What is set up here is nothing less than two protagonists, Pharaoh and the purposes of God. It's all about the competing claims for the people. And I mentioned to you that Pharaoh here is one of the major, if you like, anti-God, anti-Christ figures in Scripture. And the first in the line that extends through people like Nebuchadnezzar and Herod all the way to the book of Revelation, to the beast that the Bible says makes war against the saints. And we saw that tremendous conflict between the command of Pharaoh, which was go work, and the command of God that was go worship. And we meditated as a result of that on the characteristics of the enemy, the same characteristics that are exposed in our own life and circumstances, and the concern that we be forewarned in order, in the words of Paul, that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. But I pointed out in this story, and I've already alluded to it, that when God began to move, things got worse to begin with and not better. And the thing that people were most struck by was not, in fact, any sense of the presence of God. It was God's absence that was the thing that appeared to be most noteworthy. And the reason for that sense of absence is the reason I've already given. Because precisely the presence of God starting to engage that situation brought a disturbance. You know, a fight is not a bad thing. It's often a revelation that at last there is a confrontation through conviction with truth at last. And all hell starts to break loose when we start to contend for the deliverance that is ours in Jesus Christ. And I pointed out to you and encourage you to do your own study. Go through Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, and do a study if you've never done it on the troubling power of God. Elijah, who was described by Ahab, who are you, you troubler of Israel? Many people will talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. It brings life. Of course it brings life. But the Holy Spirit is also described by the Isaiah prophet as one who, when he moves, grass withers and flowers fall. Things shrivel up. There is a disturbance when God starts to move. And no doubt that Moses finds himself in a line of Abraham and Joseph, who are experiencing tremendous pain and perplexity at a time where they just, according to their past experiences, seem to have just broken through with God, vis-a-vis the burning bush. And in a way, we left this story. There's nothing much about these circumstances that really appears to Moses or the children of Israel who are feeling the slavery even worse. Nothing much appears here like the involved love of God at this stage. And that is precisely why, for many of them, the old slavery was looking good. I'm sure there's more than one person in this church that has had that tempting thought that the old slavery looks good. At the moment you hit that point where there has to be a break point in pressing through with God, with no guarantees of anything other than his word. And that's why I said last time, that's when it's such a temptation to learn to live with how it's been and to buy into one of these newfangled bondage management systems. The gospel is not about bondage management. It's about Exodus. And that's what we celebrate as we come to this communion this morning. I just want to say a little parenthetic word here, if it's just for one or two hearts here this morning. It is so strategic, particular times in our life where there is a call of God to wait. How many of you find waiting so hard? Nothing about waiting comes naturally to any of us. Waiting for us equals a holdup. Waiting equals nothing happening. Waiting equals delay. Waiting equals God stalling. And we deal with this bundle of the fruits of it, of frustration and agitation and irritation and temptations of our flesh to strive and kickstart it and dead works and stand in for God while God appears absent without leave, or maybe just plain give up. One of the things that waiting upon God does and waiting for God does is flush out into the open so much that is toxic in our own systems. Have you ever had to confess your impatience? I had to confess it this week. I was driving my son Gavin to the bus station, Greyhound bus station, to get a bus down to his Marine Reserve duties down in Norfolk. How many of you know that when you're on the road, nobody on the road drives as well as you do? How many of you know that? How many of you know that DC is the worst driving city in the world? I would rather go round the Arc de Triomphe in Paris. I'd rather drive in Thailand. I'd rather be pulled by a rickshaw through some godforsaken jungle than drive half the time in DC. And I'm sitting there at the corner of the Greyhound station, and I'm sitting there, and this guy is just sitting there, and the light's going, and he's sitting there, and I'm saying, come on, guy, get a move on. What's wrong with you, I said, in fact. I impugned him with great lack in his life, great immaturity. You know, and I was immediately convicted of the Lord. I was immediately convinced. I said to Gavin, I am sorry. I said, that was a horrible little display. And I could rationalize it. I'm a good father getting my son to the Amtrak on time. How many of you know I'm a good father getting my son to the Amtrak? I need some defense attorneys. It's a silly illustration, you know, but it was impatience in me. I had plenty of time, because I'm always early for buses and flights. I'm the guy sitting alone in the airport before the plane has even come in from, you know, Kazakhstan or wherever. And I had to turn to Gavin. I had to say, I'm sorry. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. That was impatience. Lord, I said, Gavin, I'm sorry. That was not a smile. But you know, you say, well, that's a silly trivia. It is not a trivial thing. Because I'll tell you something. When God starts to move and his presence starts to come, that which we've regarded as trivial starts to become a big deal. It's not that we're depth hunting or going around like a bunch of paranoics in the presence of God. But there is a sensitizing. Let me tell you something. To be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire doesn't keep you free from impatience or sharp words or manifestations of the counter of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God cultivates Jesus, and the fruits of the Spirit are the characteristics of Jesus. You know, Moses' flesh, poor boy, is spilling out all over the place. He's talking to God in a way that is, in a way shameful. Tremendous lack of grace in his life. What makes me think if I can't wait for another man, I can wait for God? I'll tell you, there's one thing that, you know, I must say this for you parents. Those of you parents will know this. There's one thing that parenting teaches you. If you've got kids, accept that as a gift of God to teach you patience. Because if you've ever walked with a little kid, you notice a toddler stops for everything. A toddler smells every flipping flower down the street. They will stop and pick up everything on the street, including cigarette ends. It is a wonderful, sanctifying experience, bringing up kids. You say you want kids, welcome to a new experience of sanctification by the Spirit of God. But it's such a lovely illustration too of the God of all patience. The thing I love about this story is Moses is falling apart and God is just continuing to communicate in his kind and patient manner. And it's interesting actually that it is in the book of Exodus, right at the beginning here of the Bible, that this particular revelation of the character of God to his people is revealed in Exodus 34, where God's self-description is, I am the Lord, compassionate, gracious, and long-suffering, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Oh, how the patience of God has stood around for the immature toddlering of Stuart McAlpine, picking up things he shouldn't have picked up along the way, and meandering his way into eternity. You know, sometimes we think we're doing God a favor by holding on. Let me ask you something this morning. How long has he waited for us? Who of us would be here but for the patience of God? How many times have we been taught? How many times have we convicted? How many times have we been challenged and not obeyed? Convicted and not repented? That doesn't make God soft. It just means he's long-suffering and wills that none should perish. And who can know the grief of the heart of God that has to look on as we endure the needless pain of the consequences of our disobedience and our foolish ways? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And you know, I happen to choose to believe that in that patience of God, as difficult as some of those plagues are to understand, if it's the God of heaven and earth that I know, I think God wanted every Israelite freed, and every Egyptian ushered into the presence of God as well. Oh, his patience to give time to lead to mercy and to repentance. So here we are. God's being patient. Things are falling apart. Pharaoh is exposed. And we went through many of his characteristics, and I won't repeat that now. But what I want to deposit on you as preparation for communion is the heart of the message in chapters 6 and 7. I don't think any of us need to be convinced about the power of the enemy. We don't need to be convinced about what we're dealing with out there in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to note what happens. From chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 7, verse 7, the passage we read, after this intense exposure of Pharaoh that left Moses really disillusioned, really reluctant, that left Pharaoh's heart hardened, left Israel disheartened, left the Egyptians arrogant, something happens. And the whole of this passage is about the revelation of God. And what we learn right at the beginning of this passage through Pharaoh is that to resist God's messenger is equal to resisting God. You know, it's amazing the truth and the blessing that we miss out on because we choose not to receive it from certain vessels. How many of you know you can get quite fussy and choosy about who you'll receive things from? How many of you know that? Is there anyone other than me? I've been more than once convicted about my arrogance in deciding who is a worthy channel for me to receive from. Let me warn you about something. Just get used to this. It's probably the one you'll use every time. That doesn't mean to say your judgments are wrong about other things, but it is to defend us from an arrogance. And Pharaoh's learning that the resistance of the servant of the Lord, Moses, is equal to the resistance of God. That's why Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, says, "We speak as men approved of God, and when you receive the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God." Listen, who I am can get in the way for anybody. You know, you could come up with 100 reasons for not liking me. And probably 99 of them are right. At least give me one. That doesn't excuse me from walking faithfully and seeking to walk holy. That doesn't allow me to be light and loose on unacceptable, idiosyncratic behaviors and all the rest of it. But what it is to say is that through these earthen vessels, there is a word of the Lord that we need to receive and not oppose. And like Moses, we are bearers of God's word to an antipathetic, an antagonistic, and an extremely agnostic culture. But the word of the Lord to us in this season is the same as to Moses. I feel it as never before in my life. I'm more hyped up about it, not in a fleshly way. The Lord's got to do it. We are called, as Tozer said, to be prophets and not diplomats. We're called to be prophets and not diplomats. And Moses is discovering something here, that so much of the focus in the first few chapters is on what's happening around them. And suddenly God arrests everything and says, the issue is not primarily on what's even happening in your life or happening in your circumstances, be it blessing or bane, not even what's happening in the nation. The desperate need for you now is to focus on who I am. There is no question that the enemy has been exposed. There is a desperate need for the revelation of God. I dare you to read the history of the workings of God in any culture, any clime, at any time, and you'll find one common denominator, a hunger for a revelation of the living God, for a consciousness of His presence. We need to mature in this. It can't be worked up in the flesh. People try to work it up in the flesh. It's not about mood music. It's not about a particular way of delivering a message. But it starts with a deep hunger for more than we have tasted. I believe we should pray for a work of God that someone crossing through the gate walks from one country into another and comes under the influence of the presence of God. That's what happens when God moves by His Spirit. That's what happened when you saw that Hebridean revival. I remember as a boy sitting in meetings where Duncan Campbell spoke about the fire of God. It made the hair stand on the back of your neck. I can remember, I think I've told the story before, he was standing in front of a fire in a castle in Scotland, and he little frail body, and he started to speak about the fire of God. And he said, everybody today is, he had a wonderful Gaelic accent. He said, everybody today is talking about this baptism and that baptism. And he said, what we need is a baptism of repentance and the consciousness of God. One of the things you saw in that transformation video is when he was saying, you know, you can't organize the work of God. You can't organize His presence. But oh, a longing and a maturing of a consciousness, an increasing consciousness of who the living God is. And there's so, you know, given who God is, no wonder the kindness in his forbearance. Who could stand if there was a revelation of who he is? Who could stand before him, the scriptures say? Great forbearance in God's response to Moses' complaint. He talks, you know, God almost talks gently over him. He's whining and moaning away. And God doesn't reprimand him for his belligerence. He doesn't scold him for his lack of faith. He doesn't even chide him for his despair. But in this power comes this shepherding, fathering, pastoring of one displaced soul that was Moses. Now, let me tell you this. When God starts to shepherd kindly like that, it doesn't make it any easier for us. But in this process, he's reaffirming, he's reassuring, he's reconfirming, he's recommissioning. Why does he need to do this? Because Moses doesn't understand why he's been sent anymore. He's at the end of his tether. He needs direction for what lies ahead. I was talking with some people this week, you know, and, you know, churches go through phases and this, that, and the other, and they you know, try the cell church movement, and you try this, and you try the purpose-driven church, and then you try another kind of driven deal. We can only stand so much hype. I'm speaking at a conference at the end of this month, a Presbyterian conference, and the theme of the conference is going to be not purpose-driven, but presence-led. Not purpose-driven, but presence-led. Moses needs to discover this. But I want you to note something here. That his faithlessness, his despair, his lack of faith or anything you want to label on him had not negated God's call on his life or on the nation. Because in all this talk of letting people go, God refused to let his people go. Let me just reel off for you some of the ways God reveals himself. Just listen and apply it to your own heart. Because I want you to make a relation as we come to communion today. You say, what on earth has this got to do with communion? It's got everything to do with our exodus and deliverance in Jesus. You know, I talk to many believers, and they can sing songs and do their Bible studies on the God of the Old Testament, on his justice and his love and his mercy and his power. And somehow there is still a veil, that somehow a blockage in their understanding, that this is the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. This is the Jesus we come to. God has revealed all of this glory that he's communicating to Moses in Jesus. It is not afar off. Isn't that how John opens his gospel? The glory that we beheld in the one and only Son. And what I want to say to you in these next few minutes is a word of hope to you. This is a word of encouragement. For a reviving move of the Spirit of God in the face of everything we see that opposes, counters, contradicts, in the face of every Pharaoh. Chapter 6, verse 1, God says, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand. Dear heart, regardless of circumstance, regardless of whether you've just had a burning bush experience or you feel like you've just been cast out of the court of Pharaoh, restate for your life the sovereignty of God for your life and purposes. John did this to the believers in his first letter. He said, you, dear children, are from God. You have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Let me tell you, truth is truth is truth. It doesn't matter about results. It doesn't matter about how people respond to it. The truth is the truth is the truth. I'm going to turn up to church on Sunday morning and I will preach my heart out, and it doesn't matter if no one shows up. Amen. It doesn't matter, in one sense, if no one responds. The truth is the truth is the truth. And it's not going to be judged this morning by whether you respond or not. Would to God we respond. But it will continue to be declared. And you don't tire of restating the sovereign power of God over your life, your home, your circumstances, your pilgrimage, One of the great problems in our culture is we adjust the message to get a better response. We can get a response any way we like, but you have to adjust the truth to do it. Chapter 6, verse 2, God says, I am Yahweh. Note in this passage the insistent repetition. Moses, it isn't about who you are not. It's still about who I am. How many of you like me have a long list of what you're not? It's a long prayer list for my life of what I'm not. But the point here is who God is. Make that your prayer list. Make that your prior prayer list in the circumstances of your life. And then he says, I'm Yahweh. He says, I'm revealing myself to you by a new name. I reveal myself as El Shaddai in an earlier time. But the revelation of who I am is absolutely tailor-made and sufficient for the circumstances you are in right now. More than sufficient. Chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He says, I appeared to Abraham. Is this God just whiling away, you know, time to fill for Moses? Let's talk stories. Let's talk about the past. This is wave after wave of the revelation of God, his sovereignty, the fullness of his character for that circumstance. I appeared to Abraham. I established my covenant with them. What's the point here? You know, some people treat God like he's some random ambulance driver that just, you know, somehow arbitrarily shows up. The point here is that God has been engaged in this history and these circumstances for year after year after year. In fact, from the beginning of time, he knew you before you were conceived. Let me tell you something about God. He is bound up in your life. Why do we treat him like he hasn't got a vested interest? What more does God Almighty have to do than be in Christ, crucified? But what does he have to do to us beyond the enmeshment of splinter and bone on a cross for us to be convinced that he has a vested interest of his life in our life? And the purpose of this historic recall to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob isn't, well, you know, they had a good story. You know, they trusted me. You can trust me. Believe me, you can trust me. I have been in this. Dear heart, God is committed to finish what he has begun in you. He's put the word out there. Verse 5, I have heard the groaning. I have remembered my covenant. It's our affliction and grief. We all go there. You know, God doesn't hear. The heavens are, you know, God is deaf. Mind you, I ought to say, and I need to say as to be pastorally honest and truthful, that in the moments often we accuse God of dumbness and deafness. It's not that God is deaf. Scripture says sometimes there are reasons why he will not hear. You know, a text was read earlier in the worship about our cry going to the Lord. The Psalms are full of it. Give ear to my cry, to my prayer, O Lord. Incline thine ear. Isaiah 59, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is the ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's one thing, you know, this is why it's so important at a time that we're being exercised to mature in a place of travailing and prevailing prayer, to heed reasons why God will not hear. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. I'm not asking for God to move in our hearts and lives or in our church because COSC needs to be some amazing church on the hill. That's asking with a wrong motive. We get to, we're so desperate for God to be known for who he is that we ask rightly. But if we ask wrongly, he will not hear us. You do not have because you do not ask God. Let me tell you, I believe there are some things that are not happening in our lives, not happening in DC. You know why? Because we aren't asking. We aren't asking. That's why there's no answer to prayer. Or the scripture I gave you, Isaiah 59 or Psalm 66, if I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. We cannot come into this place of seeking the presence of God, asking while harboring
or hiding unconfessed sin in our hearts. Or James 1, 5 to 7, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. One of the things I love about Pastor Mariana, and I love what God is doing, and it's kind of shocking and almost offensive to many in Western culture. And many people come away from something like that and say, well, they just don't understand. You know, they make the miraculous power of God look easy, look flip, like look a toss of a coin and all the rest of it, and it's all right for them. How many of you have ever been tempted to feel that? I'll tell you something very convicting about it. It's basically that we do not believe. We don't believe. We are after the Greeks. We have our wisdom and all the rest of it, and it's nice every now and again, but essentially, rock bottom, we do not believe. And it is a reason, the Bible says, for unanswered prayer. And also, if there's a reconciliation in relationship, asking with unresolved marital issues particularly, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with so much honor so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Boy, there's a word. There are many men whose prayers are unanswered because they do not live as Christ within the context of their familial responsibilities. One of the great blockages to answered prayer. And I think the point I'm making this morning is, before there's that conviction, call upon me, give ear to my cry, O Lord. The word of the Lord to us is, give ear to my commandments. There are things we need to give our ear to in this context of prayer. Chapter 6, verse 6, he says, say to the Israelites, I love this. I love this. God reveals himself to this man who's falling apart, and he recommissions him anyway. And I want to speak a word of inclusion over every one of you this morning in the context. I don't care how Pharaoh is besieging your life. God's word to you is yea and amen. It's a word of inclusion. You are commissioned for the work of the Lord. And don't put yourself out. Don't put yourself out. Chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. Did you hear me emphasizing those I wills? Someone has described this as a necklace of adornment. It's an Old Testament summary of what you read about in the book of Ephesians. Our redemption, our adoption, our inheritance. I'll bring you out, I'll free you, I'll redeem you. I'll take you as my own, I'll be your God. I'll bring you to the land, I'll give it to you. It's like, what more can God do in revealing his heart for us? Chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, there's another rebuttal by the people after this wonderful message. But again, God reveals himself to Moses and confirms him and commissions him to go. Dear heart, the response of people to the work of God in you does not affect your calling. Did you hear me? And by the way, don't take it personally. It is Christ that is the offense. It is Christ who is the offense. Then you come to that genealogy, which is just like a duh-duh, you know, what on earth is going on here? It was a really good chapter until we got, you know, talking about Palu and Mushi and all those guys. What's going on here? Is this an interruption? No, it's what I was saying earlier. It's God saying, hello, I know who you are. My interest in you goes back a long, long way. I have a vested interest in your family tree. I'm establishing your holy credentials for the work that I am preparing you to do. You are not some fly-by-night choice. You are not some last-minute choice. You're not, oh, well, maybe I can be on the team if somebody notices me. God says, my call is on your life. I have commissioned you for this work. It's ordained. Chapter 6, verse 28, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt. Let me tell you something. Aren't you glad God will reveal himself to us in regardless of circumstance? You don't have to be in a humdinger worship service. Whatever your Egypt is, whatever your bad place is, it was there that God spoke to Moses, in Egypt, regardless of circumstance. But let's agree on this, church. As much as the call of God is upon us to be in the presence of Pharaoh, there is no surviving the presence of Pharaoh without cultivating the presence of the living God. It was much easier for Moses to press into the presence of Pharaoh than it was to be stopped here again with a call to press into God. 28, a third confirmation of the call despite his questioning and visibility. And then 7 verse 1, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. This isn't the heretic teaching that we're all like little gods. But here's this extraordinary, extraordinary truth, that as he stands before Pharaoh, he is the vessel for the very life and word of God. It's a word to Moses about God's intimacy with him. Me in you, Christ in you, being as Christ. Extraordinary trust for us to be his representatives. And finally, there in 7 verse 3, he says, I will reveal myself by miraculous signs and wonders. And the word of the Lord is unashamed. There should be an anticipation. And in this context, there should be an expectation of the miraculous signs and wonders of God. It's how God reveals himself. And suddenly we have come full circle from chapter 5, verse 2, where Pharaoh says, I do not know the Lord. Where so many around us are saying, I do not know the Lord, to chapter 7, verse 5, where God says, they will know that I am the Lord. And here's the point. Something is going on in all this that is way beyond just our personal deliverances. It is about the revelation of the heart of God to all who wills that none should perish. And that final verse 7, it says Moses was 80 and Aaron was 83. I love that. I just love that. How many of you feel worn out sometimes? Yeah, I love this. And I've worn you out. I know that. Forgive me. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Don't tell me you ever get to a point where you are past it. The word of the Lord to us is now is the time for you. He was, in a way, 10 years already past his prime, according to Scripture. But at the age of 80 and at 83... they were still ready for the work of the Lord. I want to suggest these boys had waited a long time. They'd waited a long time. But their eye was not dim to see the glory of God. We have here in this text not only a treatment of the exposure of the enemy, but of the revelation of God. Dear hearts, do not be ignorant of the enemy's devices, but do not be ignorant of the revelation of God. Sometimes we can identify with these Israelites overwhelmed, maybe drowning in our own tears. Maybe we say the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods of ungodly men. Egypt riseth up like a flood is one of the consistent prophetic statements in Scripture. The floods compassed me about. But Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy comes in like a flood, what does God say he will do? He will raise up a standard against him. They went through the flood on foot. Therefore, we will rejoice in him. Don't ever let the presence of Pharaoh evict you from the presence of God. And precisely because of the presence of Pharaoh, we need to press in to the presence of God. There needs to be a God consciousness. We need to pray that it falls on our lives and our homes and our community here on the hill. I'm telling you, God's doing something in my own heart in quickening my longing and my capacity to believe him. And that though we are 80, we're going to press in with God. So what's that got to do with the bread and the cup? This is the mighty God we come to in Jesus Christ. It is in this Jesus, it is in this cross that the love, the justice, the mercy, the wisdom, and the power of God have been revealed. And we are connected with it. And as you take communion this morning, very, very simple. I just want to encourage you to ask the Lord that you get a fresh grasp of the revelation of God in Jesus. In Jesus. For this purpose was the Son of Man manifested, to destroy the power of Pharaoh, of the evil one. And that puts me right in the story of Moses. Right there. Same God, same enemies, same process of deliverance. Amen? Amen. God revealed always where Pharaoh is exposed. Let me give a word of warning. The enemy will sometimes seed as our conviction, but he loves to keep people at a place short of biblical repentance. He'll keep us happy with remorse till the cows come home, as long as it keeps us from repentance. Or he will get us to a place of such introspection that we'll never break through in a revelation of who God is. I'm not saying there isn't a place for deep heart searching. One of the things we have lost in our culture is a sense of shame over our sin. We just like to rush through it all real fast, you know, have it all neatly packaged and move on and wonder why we're never delivered. I'm not arguing against that, but I am saying our greatest need is still the revelation of who God is, not just the understanding of who I'm not. Therefore, as we take this cup and take this bread at the close of the service, I want to ask you, casting all your care on him, he takes all our sin that you may receive the goodness, the wisdom, the power, the love, and the justice of God. Let's pray. Father, we would be the first to confess to you that there are some things that engage us more than others. There are some things, Lord, that titillate us more easily than others. Lord, we want to tell you we're in this for the long haul. We want to be committed to your work and your purposes. We want to be committed to Jesus. We want Jesus to come through. And Father, we ask again, at a place of great need. We're unashamed to sound repetitive in your presence. But we are asking you, oh God, for your presence. We say with Moses, Lord, later in the book, if your presence go not up with us, we've got nowhere to go and no means to go. And we turn this passage, Lord, into an intercession. And we ask, oh God, let there come a God consciousness as never before to our hearts, to our homes, to our marriages, to our relationships. A quickened conviction, Lord, of who you are in the light of who we're not. A speedy response, Lord, to take responsibility for our waywardness and our sin, our brattishness, Lord, the unkindnesses and the unmercifulnesses, the injustices, the short tempers. Sanctify us by your Spirit, I pray. But, oh God, we ask, presence yourself in this city. Come down, oh God, as we know you have in times past. We have heard of your ways, oh Lord. Some of us have been in situations recently where we have seen something and tasted and felt of the geographic presence of God. This is what we need, oh Lord. We're not asking for some quick panacea. We're just asking for you. We're aware of our own powerlessness in this request. We can make nothing happen. We cannot strive our way there. But, oh Lord, we can seek your face with desperation and longing as never before. And I stand this morning, Lord, even as we close the service and take this bread and cup to our lips, we ask that the purposes for which Jesus died for us will be realized in every life. And we ask for this cross to be efficacious in our community here on Capitol Hill. We realize it's an offense, Lord. We realize it's foolishness. Your word says so. We realize it's a scandal. But, oh God, come through, we pray. Yes. Cannot live without you. And I thank you this morning for your patience, oh Lord. There are some of us sitting here, Lord, and we're still dallying and dillying away. We're still sitting in judgment over the works of God. We're still sitting on a fence like, well, we'll see what happens. Lord, we're just not desperate enough. And therefore we pray, Lord, brood over us by your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, we'll be unsatisfied even by asking you to repeat what we've known, the good things you've done before. Just do some more, Lord. And Lord, I present myself as the neediest person in this congregation. And I ask, oh Lord, reveal yourself. And I apply this word to my own life and my own family. I state your sovereignty over my life, and I choose to trust your sovereignty. I choose, Lord, for it to matter more to me how I appear to you than how I appear to anybody else sitting here. I choose, Lord, to believe that your purposes are bound up in my life and you're committed to finish what you started. And I am persuaded that you are able to keep that which I've committed unto you against that day. And I got to confess to you, Lord, this morning that sometimes, I got to just tell you out loud, sometimes I felt like 80. And Lord, you know for all of us sometimes what goes on behind closed doors. When like Moses, we wail and we prevail on you and say, will we ever see? Will it happen? Is it worth it? When, oh when? Why, oh why? How long, oh Lord? Lord, I pray you'll grip our hearts afresh this morning, that beyond what we want you to do for us, it's what you want to do for your own name. And if there's anything in our obedience, Lord, or our commitment that could further the glory and the honor of your name, we say, let it come. Let your kingdom come to us. Get yourself a name. We pray for the leadership in this city. I pray for the president this morning, and I pray for the cabinet. I pray for the senators and the congressmen. I pray for our city councilmen and our mayor. We pray for all who exercise authority in a civil capacity or a federal capacity. We pray for our neighbors to our left and right and the people who work with us to our left and right. Come down, O God. Come to us. And Lord, in a way, I guess the verdict is out. I pray as we gather tonight for new wine. I pray as we come, Lord, to worship and to pray. Bring us here, Lord. Bring us here. Lord, I'm glad there are a couple of Christian quarterbacks in the Super Bowl teams, but Lord, I pray that you will grip us in this church with what really are your Super Bowls, that bowl that Revelation talks about, that is a bowl of incense, that is the prayer of the saints. I pray you'll get yourself a Super Bowl here in this church building tonight, Lord, as we come to worship and pray and seek your face. I pray you'll show us where sheer fleshliness prevents us breaking through with you. Do it in my life, Lord, in my family's life. We're needy. We're not satisfied with the status quo. And Lord, will you save us from seeking holy entertainment? Will you seek us, Lord, from trying to put on the Ritz in the flesh? Will you deliver us from the counterfeit? Will you deliver us what is well-meaning but false? I pray for a recovery of purity and authority in the body of Christ, and especially here, because we are the neediest church in Washington, D.C., and we are desperate for you to move and reveal yourself in the courts of the King. I'm going to close the service right now here this morning. We're just going to continue the service tonight. And without any sense of rush or pace, we'll take the bread and take the cup at the communion rail tonight when we come. And I really urge you to come. If there's something more important for you tonight than coming to seek the Lord together, then that's between you and the Lord, and I don't judge you for that. But make every effort to be here. It's very, very important, church, to learn together and discover a corporate voice. There is a corporate voice in intercession that is more than the sum of just individual voices. There is a corporate voice in worship that's more than the sum of just the voices of individual worshipers. And I have a passion and a heart to discover that with you at this season of our life. So I urge you to come tonight, and come, and we'll take the bread together. We'll take the cup together. And we'll worship the Lord with all our strength, and we will intercede as the Spirit moves upon us. Bring your friends. Come to meet with God. Let's cultivate His presence. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord's face radiate with joy because of you. Dear hearts, may you know His favor upon you. May the peace of God garrison your heart and your mind and make you more desperate than you can stand. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, Jesus, in the name of the Holy Spirit that loves to reveal Jesus, who reveals the Father. Amen.